In your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. As you're turning there, let me ask you today to please turn your cell phone to buzz or off. And let me say how deeply, deeply grateful I am for the godly fathers that are in this congregation, those of you whose heart's desire is to honor the living God and to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Many of you here have taken that seriously, and I trust you're beginning to see the blessed fruit born in your families. If nothing else, the glorious order of God to greater or lesser degree in your home. And the joy of having a home in which Christ is glorified. I also want to say how thankful I am that throughout the time of my teaching, these men, and 25 hours in a week is a very intense schedule. I mean, but I loved it. I didn't have to do part two very often. I've been able to just keep going. And I know when they put me in the coffin, the jawbone will probably still be moving. But brethren, I tell you, it was just great to intensely take the Word of God and to be able to say, brethren, I can say that I have seen this in our congregation. Brethren, I can say that the Lord has blessed us in many ways. And as I would give examples for various aspects of what biblical, Bible-governed worship does in the people of God, that I could say, yes, I see fruits of that in our people. Here's what I've seen. Here's how I can illustrate this. And it was a great blessing, not only from the preaching and teaching, but also in those few moments that I would be able to grab an interpreter and talk to one of the students, and to be able to say, you know, we had a man in our congregation, and the Lord blessed him this way, and this is how this worked out in his life. So yes, this is real, and yes, it can happen, and yes, it should be happening in you and in your congregation, in your home. Praise the Lord. I am blessed beyond words. If the Lord were to take me this afternoon, I cannot but thank him enough that he's given me a life to see his work. And I want to see him work in us even in a greater measure. Don't coast. Keep looking to the Savior, crying out every day. So, I am deeply grateful for you fathers that have taken the exhortations of the Lord seriously. And for those of you that are not on board, may God grab you by the collar and woo you up to Christ and cause you to see how important your spiritual life in your home is. And that's going to be part of the subject that we will take up this morning. May God raise up a generation of mighty faithful followers in the fathers, men, husbands, sons, not only in this congregation, but everyone. And for those of you who do not know the Lord, may the Lord Jesus break in on your darkness today and open your heart and show you how glorious, how wonderful, how pure, holy, righteous Jesus Christ is. He is a great Savior. We're going to read from Proverbs chapter 4 today. And by the way, Brother Clarence exhorted you, children, honor your father today and every day. Because of the notion of, quote, holidays, and especially when they become big commercial ventures, we have certain emphases on these things. But the Bible shines a lot broader light. Don't just honor your dad today, even though it's a good day to do it. Do it every day. Honor your father. God gave you God gave you a spiritual leader. He's weak, he's feeble, he needs Jesus. He won't be a perfect dad. There aren't any, except our Heavenly Father. But he's the one the Lord gave you. Honor him with all your heart. Today, love him. Make him know that. Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to read the first 9 verses. But we will not be doing a full exposition of all those 9 verses, but focusing in on several of the parts here for the message that we have today. Chapter 4. Brethren, let's stand and give our attention to the inspired and infallible Word of God. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my father. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Amen. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We want to unite our hearts in our morning prayer. If you need to be seated during this time, please do so. Otherwise, let's remain standing in our holy God's presence and lift up our hearts as one to our great God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how good on a day that we call Father's Day that we come to Thee and acknowledge that through the blood of Christ and the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, we may call Thee Father, the great Sovereign of heaven and earth, our Father. Oh, how we love Thee, because Thou didst love us first. Thou didst beget us by the Spirit that Thou didst send into our darkened souls. Thou didst give us light. Thou didst raise us from the dead in our hearts and bring us to see the glory and beauty of the risen Savior. Oh, blessed Savior, whom yet unseen we love. We thank Thee for Thy great mercies to us. I thank Thee for this last week. I know, O gracious Lord, that Brother Nate and I were sustained by Thy blessed grace and the saints of these precious saints, or the prayers of these precious saints. Jesus, God in heaven, Thy grace, Thy people, are blessings to us beyond compare. Now, Lord, we don't need a church service today. We need hearts filled with worship to Thee as the gathered temple of God. Oh, we have sung, and I pray that it was from the bottom of our hearts. We have had men read the word soberly and carefully to us. Lord, we have had prayers which we've been led into Thy presence. And now we come to speaking the truths of thy word. Lord, speak to us. As we have spoken to thee and to one another, now in great power, in great light, speak to us. In the name of Jesus and for his exaltation. Amen. Please be seated. The Holy Spirit paints a beautiful picture for us in this sacred text. In this picture, we see an earthly father expressing his love and concern for the eternal souls and earthly lives of his children. He calls for their attention. Hear, ye children. Hear, listen up, children. And hear the instruction of a father. It's very important to know that in the Hebrew, the idea of hearing is not simply an auditory experience. It isn't just sound waves moving the stirrups here in your head. It means taking in what is said and bringing it down into your soul and listening to it and applying it to your life. That's what it means to hear. It goes in and it does something that works itself out. This is what he's saying. He's not simply saying pay attention. Take this in. It'll do you good. Live in it. Please notice that he does not say, children, I'm turning you over to some experts, and I want you really to listen to them. No. He says, listen to and obey me. And children, I want you to hear that. Listen to your father when he speaks to you of the things of God. That is the picture before us. Now, why does he say, listen to and obey me? Because this wise man knew that his children were sinful. He knew that his sinful children desperately needed the knowledge and wisdom of God. And he knew that God had appointed him, to teach his children the ways of God. And how did he know these things? How did he know these things? Because he knew what God's word said to him. The scriptures had revealed to him that God said, as Israel prepared to enter the promised land, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy soul. All these words that I command to thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Do we hear that? Do we hear the voice of God? This is not me. This is not about my sermon. I'm a weak and fallible vessel, and the day's coming when I'm not going to be here. But this word will say the same thing if the Lord tarries his coming for two more millennia. It's going to say it every day. This is what God has said. Fathers, you have the glorious privilege and the honor of being the head of the seminary in your home. In this, God gave his people a divine pattern. Fathers in every generation should teach their children God's eternal truths and show them what these truths look like in life. It isn't just do what I say, not do as I do. It's like children, here's what our good and holy Father says. Now, here's what it looks like as you work it out in your home. All right. This is a great privilege from God. It is an honor from God. Now, this biblical pattern did not cease with the Old Testament. Paul, an apostle of the New Covenant, the apostle of grace, the apostle to the Gentiles, while writing to this Gentile church in Ephesus, says, And ye fathers, just in case you missed this, and ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Well, we got some good Sunday school teachers. No, there's a prophet in your home. You speak the word of God to those in your household. You don't need the experts. You need the power of heaven. And you have it. That's the good thing. You don't have to sit and beg for it. He's given it to you in Christ, in the Spirit, and in the infallible word. Ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. A father with his wife's help must teach his precious children that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Therefore, Christian fathers who want to plant the seed, the gospel seed of the knowledge of their great God in their children, and who long to see their children walk with God, must instruct them in the Word of God. It doesn't say, here, Mr. Sunday School teacher, take him and lead my son to heaven. That's perfectly fine if a Sunday school teacher, a faithful man of God, has taught you the Word of God and you've come to Christ. Praise the Lord. And a father may spend 20 years teaching a child, and he'll be converted under somebody else's teaching. But the point is, you're to be preparing them to be vessels for the Holy Spirit. Now, what are the best ways for fathers and mothers to evangelize and teach their children to walk with God? There are two. This is really simple. Two. Number one, a determined, heartfelt commitment to every Lord's Day worship. To every Lord's Day worship in a Bible-governed local church. Number one. Number two, daily family worship. And that's the subject I want to take up today. This message will focus on the second way here. And it is entitled, The Blessed Fruit of Family Worship. I cannot think of anything better to say to the fathers of our congregation today than this. So, the consistent practice of worshiping God in our families exposes our children's soul to the saving knowledge of Christ. And it can also reap an abundant harvest of blessings for a family. And best of all, you know what the best part of this is? It glorifies God. It makes your home a shining light the glory of God. So, we begin with a question. Why is family worship necessary? I mean, hold it. I have a question. Hey, Jeff, didn't you and a bunch of crazy legalists make up this family worship stuff? No. It is the teaching of God. You can find it stretched out throughout the Scriptures, in the Old Covenant, in the New Covenant. It is, and I say cautiously and carefully, it is a duty. It is an obligation. But it's far more than that. It is the privilege of bringing your home, consecrating your wife, your children to the things of God. An unutterably glorious privilege. Solomon wanted his children to be wise, and I know that those of you here that are spiritually minded men want the same. Solomon had previously said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs 1:7. And he wanted his children to understand this. And any father with a heart made alive by God wants the same for those precious immortal souls that God in heaven has entrusted to him. He wanted his children to understand wisdom. But he also knew his children's spiritual needs. Because of their sinful inclinations, helping them on the path to wisdom would not be easy. I'm not telling you, hey, try this real snappy 1-2-3 religious formula and you get results. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you have the wonderful privilege of God to bring up those beautiful little souls in the nurture and admonition of the great God. Make the best you can of it. And let me say, if you didn't have that, I didn't, don't sit and whine. Don't sit and gripe before God. Why didn't I have this? You talk to God about that. The issue is, you make sure you do that. Well, I don't know what to do. You've got a book here in the power of heaven filling your soul to help you do it. God will not say, hey, I want you to do this absolutely, immeasurably impossible task. Now, sink or swim. That is not the way our Heavenly Father works. He will show you bit by bit how to do this. He loves to do this. He loves to see you grappling with bringing up those little souls for him. He gets the glory. Well, now Solomon says, listen. Listen up. Hear. Pay attention. Let this dive down deeply into your heart. And then may it bear the great fruit of action in your life. Because I give you good doctrine. As Proverbs revealed, good doctrine means teaching that is rooted in God's inspired, infallible word. Back in the early days after our conversion, my wife and I knew virtually nothing. And the church that we were attending weekly would take our children into something called children's church. Now, I want to say this cautiously. I don't want to offend anyone that somehow may think that this is a precious thing. But you need to understand there is no such thing as children's church. You can have a gathering of children. And you can have someone that wants to tell them the Word of God. But the church the church of God is sinners saved by grace who've repented of their sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are filled with the Spirit of God, and therefore they gather together to give Him the glory due His name. Children don't know how to do that. There's no such thing. It's fiction. You might, at best, call it, well, evangelism. But it's not church. And we would dutifully, like many parents today, will cart their children off and turn them over to someone else and hope some good gets done. But then after a while, when we would ask our children, what did you learn today? And we would hear, oh, brother so-and-so was so funny. And he told us this and told us that. And after a few times of asking them those questions, we pulled them out. We didn't know much, but we knew that this was not what we wanted to give our children to. We wanted them to hear the Word of God. We wanted to be able to explain it to them. Now, unfortunately, in modern America, that does not win you many friends. But that's what this passage is showing us. Fathers should be teaching their children the Word of God. And we began with family worship. I was my father's son, says Solomon, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. So we also learn here that Solomon is giving sound doctrine, not just silly stories to our children. Sound doctrine. Sound teaching. And we find out that Solomon was teaching his children just as his father taught him. That's God's beautiful method. Not experts. Fathers who obey him. Fathers who obey him. My father taught me, children. That's what he's saying. And now I'm teaching you. And that's what you need to do. And you don't wait till they're 18 to tell them this. You do it from the time they're born. And you say, oh, my son, I love you. You take the faith of God and pass it on to your children. Here's how it looks. Walk with me. Come learn with me. And let's do this. And then you, when you're a dad, you'll be able to do the same thing. It's so beautiful. It's so simple, it's just astonishing. This is, brethren, this is a lovely, a beautiful, multi-generational vision of passing God's truth to succeeding generations. Solomon didn't have the whole canon of Scripture. We have that blessing. Children, here it is. Here's God's treasure chest of everlasting life because it's just full of Him, full of His Son, and full of the Holy Spirit. You take this. You hear me and walk with us. Now, but how do we do this? It's got to be really challenging and multi-complexional, right? No. It isn't. It's astonishingly simple, just like most of this that we've been talking about. So as we consider how to do this, the first thing we want to do is define what do we mean by family worship? What do we mean by that? Well, let's get something out of the way. First, we do not mean that the family is the object of our worship. We do not mean that the family is first in everything. That's idolatry. It is the living God who is first in all things. In all things. In all things. And then, as He has given us wives or children, spouses, then we begin to love them having known the love of our God in heaven. So, it's not the worship of the family in the sense that the family is the object of the worship. Family worship is the adoration of, the prayer to, and instruction about our blessed triune God by the members of a household. Number two, what are the elements of family worship? Once again, very simple. One, prayer. Two, singing. Three, the Word of God. So when we offer up heartfelt prayer, when we joyfully sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together, and when we read and teach from God's Word in the praise and adoration of the triune God, we're practicing family worship. Brothers, you can do this. Look to your God. And those of you that do, God bless your soul. You're giving your children a heritage that nothing can take the place of. Nothing. Thirdly, what is the biblical warrant for this? What is the biblical warrant for family worship? God's Word gives a twofold warrant for family worship. One, God commands families to worship and obey Him. Two, our children are sinners in need of a Savior. You don't need any other reasons. We could stack up some more reasons. Those are the important ones. Now, the most important mission field that a father and a mother have is the immortal souls of the children which God has entrusted to them. And by the way, those of you brothers who are interested in ministry, whether it be being a pastor or whether it just means continuing to preach and to teach the Word in various locations and in various under various circumstances, some of you that want to be missionaries, all of this kind of thing, don't. Sacrifice your children on the altar of your ministry. Now understand what I'm saying. We're not putting our children first. God must be first. But that same God has given you children, and they are to be included as a part of the work that you're doing. I hope that makes sense. Balancing is a... In fact, if I may call it this, the Christian life very often can be summed up as learning how to juggle. In Medellin, you're driving along in a car, you come to the stoplight, the city is gigantic, and the cars and motorcycles are constantly coming and going. And when you stop at the stoplight, it's not unusual to have a man run from the side of the street, set up a stool, climb up on it, and start juggling in the hopes that you'll give him some money. But it's amazing to think that someone puts his body in front of a line of cars that doesn't seem to have an end and stands there juggling. Well, to a certain degree, understand how I'm saying that. That's a lot of what the Christian life is like. I have a wife. Oh, I have children. Oh, I got a job. Yeah. And you've got to kind of learn how to do that. Pretty rare to see these guys drop the ball, but they do. You're going to drop the ball sometimes. That's okay. Repent. Get back up on the stool and go at it again. Just keep going. You're going to drop some, so just keep going. Well, our children desperately need the Lord. Paul told the Romans, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We must therefore prayerfully and faithfully instruct our children. They are born with a sin nature. They don't become sinners and then sin. They sin because they were born sinful. So there's a great need. There's a warrant for this. We must tell them about the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. If we have no children, husbands should instruct their precious wives in walking with God. Christ rules. Therefore, Christ is ruling over your home. Therefore, as the appointed representative of Christ in your home, you must obey Him. And of course, if you have a new heart, you want to do that. And part of that obedience is taking His word and making it the governor over your home. This is why you do some things. This is why you don't do some things. And your children need to understand that. Because the day is coming. And for many of you, it happened a long time ago. They get to do that. Why don't we get to do that? Because as we read this book, the Lord's people don't. But they say they're the Lord's people. We leave them to the Lord then. But we need to walk in what the Word teaches us. Abraham understood this. He commanded his children in the house and his household after them to keep the way of the Lord. Commanded his children and his household keep the way of the Lord. That's our governor here. Our governor is Christ, but we don't see Him. He's given us His word, and that we have. We can look right at that, trusting Him. Moses understood this. As we read, these words which I've commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently, diligently to thy children. This is very important. Joshua understood this. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The psalmist understood this. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Do you not see it? God says here, here's how it goes from generation to generation. The Lord raises up great preachers like Charles Spurgeon and David Martin Lloyd-Jones and great authors like Arthur Pink and others. He raises up wonderful people that minister the Word of God and have been used of God to save the souls of many. But in the house, there's one prophet. In the house, there's one great preacher. In the house, there's an evangelist. A weak, feeble, fleshy vessel called Dad. And God has appointed you not only to think about your children, but to think about their children and to think about the children that come after them. A lot of times, all we're worried about is that new one that we're rocking. And when you look down into the eyes of that, understand that your DNA is going to keep on going. And if God spares the life of that child, if it's a boy, he's most likely going to become a father. And you want to be thinking about the children that he's going to have and the children that the next generation are going to have. You want to see the nations of the world under the rule of your Savior. We're so insular here in America. I mean, it's possible to live a life in this country and never have any contact with anybody. Stay in my nice air-conditioned house. stay in my quiet windows rolled up car. That doesn't happen that doesn't happen in Columbia. All the windows down. I mean, you've got thousands of people walking up and down the street all the time. I mean, it's kind of hard to keep everybody out of your business. But in America, you can do that. You can shut everybody out and just spend all day walking around with your earphones in, your earbuds in. You know, you're in your own world. Man, you are grooving on what you want to. You don't have to let anybody in. Now, that can happen anywhere. Don't misunderstand me. But that's like the core existence of our country. Me and my space. But not here in the Bible. It's like you and the generations to come. Even Paul in the New Testament understood this. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nothing in this world, nothing. Oh, please listen. Hear like Solomon is saying this. Nothing in the world takes the place of a humble, godly father bearing witness day by day in word and life to the crucified and resurrected Savior Jesus Christ and modeling what it means to be submitted to his lordship. Children, I'm going to say it again. Your father's not going to be perfect. He's not perfect. Okay, we got that? But he's the one God gave you. You should honor him because God gave him to you. And fathers, you should say, I want to live a life worthy of my children's respect. Show me how to humble myself before you and to serve you in my home so that my children get it. This is what the transforming power of Jesus does. Oh, even when my dad loses his temper and yelled at everybody in the house, and then a little while later, he came back in and said, children, sit down. The way that I just spoke to your mother was sinful. Will you please forgive me of that? The way that I just spoke to you, it was my stinking pride. Will you please forgive Daddy? I know that that's a sin. I have a great Savior. I've confessed this to him. He forgives me. Will you forgive me? This isn't just being the captain of the boat. It's being the model of the lesson. From repentance to the joys of worship and adoration. So there's biblical warrant for this. We see fathers all through the Bible being instructed by the Word and passing that Word on to their children. Number two, what are some of the practical steps for family worship? I often hear from the congregation, well, you know, we really want something practical. It's as practical as I can make it. Pray that I will get practicaler. But what are some practical steps? Our text makes clear that teaching God's truth to the next generation takes personal face-to-face time with one's children. And if you believe, as we do, that we should be fruitful and multiply, and some of you have wonderfully obeyed that, and some of you have attempted to obey that, not been able to be perhaps as blessed in that as others. But when you have more than one, face-to-face time can be a challenge. You have to learn how to be creative. And it may look a little different for some than for others. But it takes personal time. By the way, even the psychologists now, this is really quite amazing. Our culture listens to the media, and it tells us things with absolute authority. This is the way it is. And then a few years later, without any apology whatsoever, they tell us that we didn't get that right. And one of them was this. We started getting it. And here's one of the big problems of American Christianity. American Christianity likes to listen to the experts. And so, what we were told is, you know, dads, it really doesn't matter if you don't have a lot of time with your children. All that really matters, all that really, 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 really matters is quality time. And now, after about two decades of that, they're saying, you know what? You got to spend a lot of time with your children. They didn't say, we're really sorry that we bold-faced lied to you and trusted an authority other than God. They won't say that. But the church should start doing that. Don't worry, parents. Dads, we know you're busy. So just make sure you got some quality time with those children. And everything will work out all right. Lies. You've got to give some time to your children. You get to give some time to your children. And part of that activity is teaching them the Word of God. Notice Solomon says, hear ye children, the instruction of a father. I give you good doctrine. He doesn't say, I really want you to listen. Listen up. Pay attention. Mr. Expert, come over here now. Good. Now, listen to him. Right? No. You. By the way, moms, single moms are in a tough place. But you can do this too. Heaven's going to be filled with the souls of God's children because of faithful mothers, sometimes having to act in place of dad. You press on. Don't give up. He goes on to say, hear, O my son, and receive my teachings. I've taught thee in the way of wisdom. Take hold, fast hold of instruction. Whose instruction? His. Listen to me. Now, of course, if you're not living with Christ, you can't do this well. You can go through the motions, but you can't do this well. You have to fall on your face in your own sins. You have to cast yourself upon the blood of Christ for cleansing. You have to do what you can day by day to say, oh, righteous Lord, I can't do a thing without thee. You know, oh, brother so-and-so, he knows so much about the Bible and I don't. And he's been a Christian so much longer than me and I don't. And we come up with all this stuff about why we can't do it. When God says, do it, I'm right here with you. Give them my word. Sing to me. You sing heartily in your house to me so that they'll learn that. Don't just sit there going, nom, 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 nom. And now something really interesting. Let's go camping, or let's go fishing, or let's go hunting, or let's go build a model airplane, or whatever. I want to cover enough so that no one thinks I'm speaking to them personally. But I want to say enough for you to know that I'm talking to everyone personally, every father in here. I'm trying to not single out anybody. We all do this. Okay, let's hurry up and get done with family worship so we can get on with some fun. No, don't do that. Because you're teaching your children that God's not important. I mean, having fun is what life is about. I mean, see, when the churches of America began to teach, hey, it's all about fun, they lost God. Well, they're still mouthing about God, but it's all about fun, the fun God. Now, there's a holy God. And know Him and walk with Him and glorify Him. And your children need to see that in your life, whatever else, good and important things there may be, the Lord is worthy of our prayer and praise. Oh, Brother Jeff, do you always do this right? Listen very carefully. No! No! But when I see that no is a reality, I repent. That's all you need to do. Repent and get back up in the saddle. And say, you know, children, Myra, I've been kind of rushing lately. The Lord is worthy. Let's just sit here and honor the Lord. Worship Him in your house. You can do this. So practically, how do you do this? Number one, fathers and mothers must pray that the triune God will give them wisdom and perseverance to worship Him in their home. Those two words are crucial. Wisdom, how to do it, and perseverance, to go on doing it. Not doing it, well, you know, we ask some of the brothers, well, how things are going? And how's your prayer life? How's the reading of the word going in your home? Well, you know, it could be better. Yeah, we're not asking you that. We know it could be better. It could be better in our house. Is it even going? Because you need to persevere. Well, we had a really good one last month. Well, praise the Lord. But how about tomorrow night? And how about the night after that? And how about for the rest of your breathing days? That's an image you want in your children's mind. Well, God's word promises, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Listen how good our God is. And it shall be given him. What else do we need? We just need to go and say, I don't have it. You have all of it. You've given me this wife and these children. I need it. He doesn't say, ask me a little harder. In fact, why don't you cry for me a little bit? That works a lot. No, just go to your God and plead with him. I need this. I'm not saying be flippant. Ask him earnestly. Ask him honestly. Ask him often. And you'll find out how wonderful a father he is. He will give you wisdom. If he can take a blockhead like this one, who lived and breathed every moment of the day for him, but 35 years later is still having family worship. That's his goodness. We have a good father. You can do this. Brethren, you can do this. You need to pray and ask your God for grace and wisdom through His Spirit, through His Word, and through His church. You've got other men here. And let me tell you what, your pride gets in it. And you're really willing to sit down and talk with everybody about, oh, here's what's going on at work. Here's what's going on with, you know, here's the latest conspiracy. Who's trying to take over the world? We can talk about all that stuff. But we need brothers to say, you know, brother, I've been wrestling about this issue of prayer. How about you? Yeah. Well, why don't we pray for each other in that? That'd be a good thing. I try to have family worship, but I really get stuck with this or that and the other. And an older, wiser brother can say, oh, well, you know, we used to run into that. Here's how we handle it. See, we don't want to be vulnerable. We want to act like, yeah, we've got it down. Don't ask me. Because that way I can keep this up and say, we've got it down. But you can't do that and be a Christian. Drop that phony stuff and say, yeah, you know, it's tough for us too. And Myra and I were so sick a while back. She was in one room, I was in the other, and sometimes all I could do is get up and come in a half-functioning brain and lean on the door frame in the room that she was staying in and say, let's pray. And we would pray. And then I'd go back and fall in the bed. I couldn't sit down and say, all right, tonight I'm going to open up the book of Revelation for you, sweetheart. It didn't happen. All kinds of things happen to us. But where's your heart? Prayer and perseverance. Lord, I need wisdom. Lord, I need stick-to-itiveness. Last night I sat down and I said about a half a dozen things that I hope are not heresy. I'm scared to do this again tonight. Trust your Father. And don't talk when you don't know. Well, you read the passage, and inevitably, one of your children says, "What did that mean?" And you have no idea. You know what you do? You don't fake it. You say, "Daddy doesn't know." But you know, I'm going to find out. It may take me a while. I'll go talk to Pastor Clarence. He's got all the answers. Don't talk to Brother Jeff. He says, "I don't know a lot too." So these are the kind of things, brethren, that you can do. This is practical. God's given you a church. He's given you people that have walked before you. Find out. I'm struggling with how to do this with my time. Well, maybe you need to switch it to a different time in the day. You can try this. You can try these things. This should be the nursery, the learning center. You will need God's grace and perseverance because there will be numerous challenges. Secondly, set a regular schedule. Set a regular schedule. Don't just say, "Oh, well, we'll get around to it," because it's usually not going to happen. Set a regular schedule that will work for your family most days of the week. Notice the word "most." Sometimes it won't. Pray that Christ will give you a holy determination to establish and maintain the worship of God in your home. And this will bring difficult, and I mean this, this will bring difficult, sometimes unpopular decisions in order to find the best, most effective time for your family. "Sorry, sweetheart, I know you really want to go to this. I think it would be better for us to stay home and worship the Lord tonight. Some really heavy things have been going on the last few days. And yeah, it'd be great to go out and play, but..." Now, I'm not saying every day. I'm saying that this happens occasionally. Thankfully, the Lord doesn't make us have to go through that all the time. But what are you cementing into the hearts of your children is the single most important thing in this life. Number three, learn how to adjust for disruptions in your schedule. The Bible says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Sometimes the Lord providentially interrupts our schedules with visitors, sickness, cars breaking down, etc. Think ahead. If you know that a family trip, if you know that visitors or that a vacation is coming, think about family worship when you're in those situations, or that knowing that they are coming. Well, how will we do this? Often we just don't think about it, and then the interruption comes and there's no family worship because we didn't give one second thought to it. Now again, this is when you know that there's one of those interruptions coming. There are things that pop up and you might spend the night in the hospital. And all you can do is lie there and pray to the Lord. Have family worship the time you're in there with you and the Lord. Or maybe you're called away to something. God has given us a wonderful elasticity in this. But it requires a little thinking. You can do that. There have been many times when Meyer and I had to perhaps complete family worship in the car as we're going somewhere because of something that's happened. There have been times when we've actually relocated and gone and had family worship with somebody in the hospital. Multitudes of things can and do happen. But what we want to keep in our minds is this. "I have to do family worship, or Brother Jeff's going to ask me about it, and I know I don't want to say, 'Well, we haven't been doing it lately.'" No. We want to worship God in our home. We want our home to be a beautiful place where the Spirit of Christ rules and our children know it. We're going to miss once in a while. Okay. Keep going. Well, choose a regular place in the home for family worship. Choose a spot. Choose a place that works suitably for all ages of your family. Sometimes when you have a newborn, you might have to move the family into the nursery so that mama can sit there and nurse the baby or whatever's going on. Or Just, you know, with most people, it's like, well, not tonight. Something about life is going on, so we just drop this thing about the Lord and go on to other important things. There's just so many ways that you can incorporate this. Well, you know, Grandma and Grandpa are coming, and they don't really like it when we do this. Okay, well, do it before they get there. Or when they're there, say, you know, Grandma and Grandpa, we love you. We're so glad you're here. But we're going to take a few minutes, and we're going to have family worship. You are welcome to join us. If not, we're going to see you right after when we're done. I've had to do that. I know that that's a reality. And press on. So choose a regular place. For some folks, it's around the dining table. For some folks, maybe the living room. You get up after a meal and go have it, maybe it's a different time. Maybe because of Dad's work schedule, you have to do it early in the morning. When my son was going to LSU, he had architectural classes that started very early in the morning, and it was about a 45 to 50 minute drive into the campus. And so we went through a season, and it was just a season. But we went through a season where for one or two semesters, I was already up, but I would have to raise Myra from the dead, and we would get up at 5 o'clock, and we would have family worship with him at the table. He would be eating. It would be fine. We'd read the Word of God. We'd say, son, this is our great and good God. May God bless and keep you today. Keep you safe. We'll be praying for you. They couldn't be one-hour marathons. It was just a few minutes with him. We could sing a song. We could read the Word. We could pray and honor our God in our home. Do we see there's almost an infinite flexibility about this? The point is the desire to honor the Lord in our homes. That's it. Oh, I've got to rush. With great joy, I look forward to the angel that announces, time shall be no more. Well, determine whether you will practice once or twice a day. There's not a command. It's a good thing to do twice a day if you can, beginning the day with the Lord and ending the day with the Lord. But you really providentially might be in a situation where you can't do that. Just make sure in your own heart, really providentially, that's the way it is. And then honor the Lord. Some men have unbelievable, really tough schedules for the family. And Brother Charlie struggles with a job where he comes in very late. But I know that he's got the kind of mind that can completely change that around and make it work. And you can too. And for this you will need God's wisdom. You will need good understanding of your family's physical and mental and spiritual capacities. If you have never practiced family worship, but you want to begin, especially if you have much younger children, do not go more than 15 or 20 minutes until they start seeing that it's a part of life. Don't do what I did. I mean, this was family worship fail 101. I was so excited. I was so thrilled. I finally got the vision. I understood what we were supposed to be doing. So we would sit down and we'd read some of the scripture. I'd ask my children some probing theological questions, which of course they didn't know. Yeah, and then I would pull out, you know, the massive two-volume work by Ian Murray on the life of Dr. Lloyd-Jones. And, you know, I completely proved that you can put people to sleep. You don't do that. You know, if you've got little children, bring them along like little children. Get to Lloyd-Jones later. If you do it right, you can bring them up to Lloyd-Jones. But more importantly, you can bring them up in the scriptures of God. Well, use the Word of God, number six. Use the Word of God and Christ-centered literature. Now notice, I'm making a very important point about this. once again, I don't want to insult anybody here. Don't have anybody in mind. I don't have your image in my mind right now. I'm saying as a general principle, most of the stuff in Christian bookstores today, in fact, I'd prefer to call them religious bookstores, is just Jesus junk. I mean, you know, they say, here's this glorious story about Noah. And then they give you this picture of an ark that's about the size of a big thimble. And they got, one or two giraffe heads sticking out and a lion and something like that. And it's like, no, God helped a man and his family build this giant, this huge ship. Don't put wrong ideas in their head and then wonder later on, wonder why they don't take the Bible seriously. I know they're children. But sometimes bringing it down to their level does not mean that we really have to distort the biblical picture. Children, this boat was so big, it's hard for me to describe to you. That's better. God helped him to do that so animals of every sort could be on here. It wasn't like, a half dozen that are sticking out of the portholes here. Yeah. Brethren, use the Bible and use good Christ-centered literature. It's out there. You can read Scripture, memorize Scripture, use confessions and catechisms. Confession, one of the reasons for giving confessions and catechisms was to teach your children the faith. Baptists often go, catechism, that's Roman Catholicism, right? No. God's people, Baptists, I'm not necessarily making one the sum of the other. But what I'm saying is that God's people, including Baptists, have catechized their children for centuries. It just means learning by question and answer. And what was the purpose? Learning the faith. Because everybody has the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses have it. The Mormons have it. The Christian Scientists have it. The New Agers use it. But right here, you've got the truth. And we believe that that means something. So a confession and a catechism helps you to summarize what we believe the Scriptures teach. Listen, many of these were made because they knew that fathers very often were laboring. There weren't 8-hour work days centuries ago. Sometimes a man got up in the morning and struggled out and went to work in the mine all day long and came back after it was dark. He couldn't sit down and read, two or three systematic theologies and put together a really super family worship. I'm not demanding that of anybody. Men that loved your soul have already done that. So you can take a confession or a catechism, read Scripture, and then say, now, we believe that the only inspired, infallible word is the Scriptures. And read to them right from the confession and say, this is what we believe the Scriptures teach. There aren't any excuses for not doing this, except, don't want to. That's it. That's all there is. I refuse to worship God in my house. That's it. Now, it might be lying under some really religious and good-sounding practical reasons why you can't do this. But it just comes down to, not really interested. You can do this if your heart desires. Use these things. Use, for younger children, read portions of Scripture. Read doctrinally sound books, especially those about the conversion of children. For older children, add biographies, add Christian history, or add sermons of great preachers, reformers, missionaries. Men that were used by God. Review the Lord's Day sermon. What did Pastor talk about last Sunday? I don't know. Everything he said. Okay, well good, let's talk about it. I've got the outline here. Here was the main outline. Can you remember the passage that he spoke from? No? Okay. Here was the passage. Now, this was his first point. Can you remember anything about that? Mm-mm. Okay, well, it pretty much went like this. But there have been times when I'm sitting at home on the Lord's Day, sitting in the chair, leaning back, And the phone rings. And it's like, we're talking about family worship right now. We're going over the sermon. And I said this. This is what you meant. And others in my family said, no, this is what he meant. What did you mean? Now, everybody in the congregation doesn't have to do this. But it's a great thing. Oh, good. You're talking about the sermon. Here's what I meant. Thanks. You see, if you want to do this, you can do this. You can do this. But you see, if all you're afraid of is, you know, I go to a church where they believe that, and if I don't do it, they're going to be talking about me. You have a serious spiritual problem. We're just talking about something that should come natural to those who are born of God's Spirit. What I mean by that, the natural part is, I want to honor the Lord here, in my house, with my wife, with my children. Well, anyway, number 7, be consistent whatever the cost. Be consistent whatever the cost. Now, there's a very important word here in this sentence. Anybody guess what it is? Starts with a C. It's not cost. Consistent. Be consistent. Be consistent. And in the event that you missed that, if you've just been yawning or dreaming or whatever, be consistent in this. Stay with it. Oh, I dropped the ball. I was sick for 2 weeks. Get up and go again. The children didn't get anything out of it last night. If you read God's word to them and prayed, they got something, whether you realize it or not. Be consistent. Consistency is absolutely crucial. I mean, when you do this, you will actually, and I've had this testimony come back to me for years and years from people who have said, you know what's really weird? I love when they say weird stuff like that over God's things. But they'll say, you know what's really weird? We started having family worship, and I missed one night, and the children came to me and said, Daddy, are we going to have family worship? That's not weird. That's supernatural. It's what God wants. Their life should be synchronized to honoring God in your house. And it should be the air that they're breathing. You know, you might say, well, you know, I'm older now. My children are grown. They've got their own children. We didn't do it right. We didn't, you know, I'm feeling really bad about what you're telling me. Don't feel bad. Go home and pray for your grandchildren. Don't sit there and go, well, I blew it. Get up and pray. And said, Lord, you've given my children another generation. I can't even reach them right now. I don't know how to. But I've taught my children some things. Open their hearts. And move in on my children. And move in on the next generation. Now, he doesn't have to do that. And he might not. But you don't know that. Just glorify him and press on. That their children might hope in God. I mean, I never preach these things for people to. I mean, every now and then I finish something like this and I feel kind of like I've been the pastoral steamroller. Just crushing God's people. This is not the point. What you're feeling is the sense of responsibility when you're hearing God's word being preached to you. Don't go, oh, well, now I'll crawl out on my hands and knees, bleeding, for some kind of help. Go home and honor God in your house. Just go home. Open up the Word. And say, you know, children, today's the Lord's Day. Daddy doesn't have to be at work. I want to read to you from the Scriptures. That's all you got to do. And here. Come gather around Daddy. Daddy loves you. And you know, I pray for you day after day. And I'm praying that the Lord will open your hearts. Now, bow your heads with me. Lord, Thou art a great God. Thou hadst mercy on my soul. And I'm so thankful that thou didst save me. Wouldst thou save these children? Pour out thy blessings upon them. In thy holy name, I ask. Amen. You don't have to go to seminary to do that. Love their souls. Let them know you love their souls, not just their bodies. You feed them, you put clothes on their bodies, speak Christ to their souls, and wait on God to move. Trust your God, believe Him. Well, now, we're out of time. But I would at least like to say a couple more things. No, it's more than a couple. I've got a few more things I would like to say to you because of the importance of this matter. And here's, if you can bear with me a few more minutes, if your body's giving out, I understand that. Need to get up and stretch? Go ahead and stretch. Need to go on the back, sit down, watch the rest on the screen? That's okay. I just want to say a few more things here. I understand that I'm violating all the rules of homiletics. So be it. What are the blessings of this? What are the blessings? The title of your message is The Blessed Fruit. I at least need to get over that part a little bit. Because now that we've set down all the practical issues, there's a biblical warrant for this. There are ways to do this. You can work this out. Why? Well, as I said first, for the glory of God. For the good, then, of your family. But it stretches even further than that. First, I want to say that the family worship exposes, or family worship exposes a household to the gospel of Jesus Christ and saturates it with the Word of God. Now, honestly, can you think of anything any better than that? What's better for your children? What's better for your wife? What's better for your own soul? Than reading the Word of God in your house. You're saying, children, God rules right here at this address. And that means that you're under His rule too. And you know how you're under His rule? I know this is going to be shocking, but it's to your mom and me. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's what His Word says. Now, let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you how He saved me. When your children hear the gospel of Christ, memorize the gospel of Christ, hear you teaching, believing, and hoping in the gospel of Christ, you are not only worshiping God, you're evangelizing your children. Now, let me offer a word of caution. Now, do not pressure them daily. There's things out there called often child evangelism, and you can talk children into making a decision. Avoid that. Tell them about Christ. Encourage them. Build them up in the faith. They may not be believing now, but show them the truth. I've known good-hearted Christian moms and dads who do stuff like, okay, have you repented yet today? Do you believe yet today? You know, you're just a viper in diapers. That's what's going on here. And so now you got to repent. You're going to hell. You know how much you're going to hell? I mean, that's not the way to approach it. Now, you need to talk to them about sin. You need to talk to them about hell. But I'm talking about that daily pounding them into a puddle of, you know, childhood jello in the name of religion. Love them and live the truth before them and call them. Don't ignore saying, how's your soul? But don't press them every day. You're not the Holy Spirit. You can't convert them. You can't make them Christians. You must lovingly prepare them to be Christians. He's the greatest evangelist. They need to see that you are trusting Christ, that you're hearing Christ, that you're looking to Christ, that you are crying out for the forgiveness of your sins, that you're repenting of your sin in their presence. And then there are times to call them based on your love for them and God's great love in Christ to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. Well, let me press on a little more quickly. Number two, family worship cultivates godliness in husbands, fathers, and sons. This is Father's Day. I want to see the Lord wonderfully bless you in the ways of holiness. As our text reveals, family worship is a preservative, and it's multi-generational. Number one, God uses faithful fathers to pass the doctrine of Christ and the wisdom of God from one generation to the next. Number two, family worship helps a man to learn how to focus his mind and express God's truths. You're actually learning and teaching, and then learning how to teach. Excuse me, learning how to teach and then teaching. Number three, family worship helps to build consistency and a sense of order in your home. Number four, family worship bears the fruit of accountability in a father, husband, or son. And here's what I mean by that. If you're doing daily family worship, then a father has to learn to live openly and honestly before his wife and children. As those children will begin to pick up on your inconsistencies really soon. Well, Daddy, you said this, but that's not what we're doing. Having family worship will make you accountable to the Lord and to your family. By the way, if you're catechizing your children, you're teaching yourself systematic theology. It's at a lower level, but that's exactly what you're doing. You're teaching yourself systematic theology. It's wonderful. Family worship is especially helpful to a father in training children for public worship. Now, I'll try to be as broad and careful about this as possible. But over the years that I've been here, we've had families whose children tell on them every Sunday because their children know nothing about sitting still when the Word of God is being taught. Because their mom and dad have taught them nothing at home about when Daddy takes the Word out. I know that we will play later. You can go and run later. That'll be just fine. But right now we're going to sit still because we're going to worship the Lord. And that means you need to sit still. Now, all of you know that doesn't happen overnight. But I've seen children in a relatively short period of time learn to sit here and go through a sermon as long as this one. Children, you're doing great. I praise the Lord. There's fruit here. Well, consistent family worship helps a man to overcome leadership fears because you have to take the lead. You have to lead that family, and sometimes that's one of the hardest things in the world to do, especially for men who are passive. We got aggressive guys that are like, they're already running everybody into the ground. I know how A-type personalities work. You can overdo it, but when you're underdoing it, it's like, well, maybe it'll happen someday. No, this will hold you accountable, and this will help you to overcome leadership fears. You trust your God, you'll learn how to do what you should in your own home. And when you learn to do that there, it begins to extend into other places because you're walking in the authority of God. He doesn't make you guess. He tells you how it ought to go. And then you begin to learn these things, and they begin to grow in your heart, and you're able to teach others because you've been teaching your family. As you've been teaching them, you've been learning this stuff all along. Brethren, this thing is so full of fruit. It's overwhelming. And I don't want to overwhelm your senses. So the last two thoughts are simply that family worship cultivates godliness in wives. Perhaps I'll return this on the next Mother's Day. And daughters. But I can at least say this under this heading. Wives and daughters profit from what their father teaches them. And because of this, wives and daughters learn to trust the head of the home and show him respect. Because big decisions are coming, dads, especially if you've got a daughter. And you're going to have to try to help her to navigate those choppy seas. And it isn't, now some people get this wrong idea that somehow we're saying that women can't think. Men must think for them. That is not true. What you must do as the head of your home is help your daughter to think like a godly woman in the Scriptures. And therefore, you must help her as she's working through some of those things. But you want her to learn how to think for herself, not in the sense of defiant independence, but of trusting the Lord. But she needs to trust you, because you're going to be saying, you know, I really like, I won't use a name because I can't think of one that's not in our congregation right now. Jose, how about that? We don't have a Jose. Yeah, I really think Jose's a great guy. But I see some real concerns in his profession, and I'm not sure you're seeing him, sweetheart. You cannot possibly help her in those situations if you haven't been teaching her to trust you. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So, and I will say this, mothers and daughters profit wonderfully when the head of the home prays for them in their presence and names them. Lord, I thank thee for my wife. She's such a blessing to me. Brethren, I could not have done the preparation that I did and made it to Columbia with more than a shirt and a pair of pants if my wife had not been laboring with and for me through that entire time. Pray for her in her presence. And your daughters, I love my daughters, Lord. Thank you for them. They're so precious to me. Raise them up to be virtuous women according to thy word. Help me to be a helpful guide to them in this. Make them godly, virtuous women. They profit. And it's just like the guys who say, I don't need to tell the wifey that I love her. She knows. She wants to hear it. Got it? She wants to hear it. Why is she like that? Because she's a picture of the church. And we, as God's people, the bride of the Lord Jesus, we want to know from him that he loves us. We want to know. And he just tells us over and over and over again. Pray for him. All right. And family worship prepares children for godliness. You're not going to save them. Please listen. You're not the Holy Spirit. You cannot open their hearts. That is the miraculous work of God. Then why do we do all this? Because it glorifies God. That's why. Well, I wanted the results. Well, that's fine. The results are okay. You can want those results. But the whole issue is you've got to remember that Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and it was in the same womb at the same time. You don't know what God's going to do, but he gets the glory when you bring those children up for the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you're doing it to say, you see, yeah, our formula really worked, you've missed the Bible. God gets all the glory in the conversion of a human soul. But your purpose is not to save them, but to prepare them for the Lord to save them. Prepare them to be fit vessels for the Holy Spirit. So that means you have to teach them what's right and wrong according to the Word of God. You've got to live that in front of them. And fill their minds, stock their minds, make their minds a wonderful treasure chest of scriptures they've memorized and catechism questions that they've learned and can still say to you. So that when the Spirit of God opens their heart, this was like Paul when he was converted. He was a Jew. He'd grown up with it. He knew the scriptures. He could argue from the scriptures, but he didn't know God. But when the Lord opened his heart, all of a sudden, it all fell in place. Wow. And then Paul could say, Jesus is the Messiah. So brethren, I want you equipped for these things. I've done what I can, and I clearly have another 30 or 40 minutes to go, and that's not going to happen. So you've been very, very patient. Thank you. Thank you. I know sometimes it gets a little long. I hope your body's not too worn out, and I hope your brain is not oversaturated. But let me at least say, on this Father's Day, you have a glorious Father in heaven that loves you. You have a glorious Father in heaven who birthed you by the power of his Spirit. You have a loving heavenly Father who so loved you that he gave his Son to shed his precious blood that you might have everlasting life. And he's given you his infallible word and the power of the world to come in the Holy Spirit. to honor him in your home. Not only so you can die and go to heaven, that's good. But as our text has shown us, and as we've seen in biblical warrant through this book, he saves you. He's made you the head of your home. You're the spiritual barometer. Do it to the glory of the Lord. Fail. You're going to fail. Get up, trusting the blood of Christ, looking to the Spirit again, and stay with it. Stay with it. To the glory of God, you don't know what he's going to do in your home. But I can assure you, you will be glorifying him. And that'll be a good thing. That's the least that's going to happen. That's glorious. So fathers, you have everything infinitely necessary to do what he's called you to do. And I pray with all of my heart that he blesses your house with this blessed fruit and more. Happy Father's Day. Now and every day. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, I do praise and thank thee for thy wonderful, excellent, glorious word. Thank you. It is true. It's powerful. It's transforming. It's good to the soul. And I pray for every man here. Every man here. Every man that hears this. And they realize there's a reason that Proverbs 4 is right there in the Bible. Father, I ask that every man here, every man whose heart is opened, would say, Lord, I know I'm not perfect, but just use me for the good. Use me to thy glory. Use me to the good of my wife. Use me to the good of my children. And as I fall along the way, cleanse me by the blood of thy holy Son. And help me to get back up to it the next day. And Father, I pray for those men here who do not know you, who do not love you, and that they're waiting for somebody else to do something in their house. Lord, I pray that you would not let them have a single moment's rest in this life until they come and cast themselves upon thy holy Son and find out what a wonderful Father thou art, what a great Savior he is, and how the Holy Spirit can take the greatest of fools and make them fathers who bring the glory to the name of Christ. In his name, amen. Now, brethren, this is our third week, a third of the month